wonderful time we've had celebrating the goodness of our Savior. Why don't we go ahead and praise God one more time for all that we have encountered and experienced thus far. I want to rush to get to the text as we continue in our series, Jesus on Blank. Jesus on Blank. When we started a series on Easter Sunday, we began with Jesus on Life. And if you're with us, we then talked about Jesus' declaration in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember that. And then on the next Sunday, we talked about Jesus and anxiety, what Jesus says about anxiety. And there, we pointed our attention to Christ that reminds us to look at the birds of the air, to look at the flowers of the field, to remember that our God is a faithful God. Maybe I need to say that one more time. Our God is a faithful God. And so, therefore, we ought to pay attention and to his faithfulness, and as a result of it, it could help lighten and lift the burden of anxiety in our lives. And now we turn our attention to yet another subject where we want to get the master's direction from, and that is Jesus on marriage. Jesus on marriage. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. This may be a familiar passage of scripture to you, but there we will see what Jesus has to say about the matter. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 3. To hear the words of the Lord. And Pharisees came to Jesus and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Oh, Holy Father, you reign above it all. And we thank you that we can embrace your sovereign rule, knowing that there's no situation that's ever too hard for you. For you've already conquered our greatest struggle, and that is sin, hell, and the grave. And for that, we celebrate you. We thank you. And now as we turn our attention to your holy word, Father, I ask that you allow your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds, that our lives might be lived out for your glory, that healing may take place, dear God, and people might come to repentance. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I see Sister Peggy out there. When I was walking up to the worship center earlier, I couldn't help but notice the array of beautiful flowers that were now in bloom, and the bushes and the shrubs and the magnolia trees coming in bloom. And I thought about our beautification gardening ministry that's led by Sister Peggy right there, who always makes sure that our campus is beautiful. Did you see the flowers out there? Come on, you ought to give it up for them, because they diligently work on it. Now, I know you see the blooming flowers now, but all through the week, that team volunteers their time and gathers on campus and pulls the weeds out of the gardens so that the weeds don't choke out the life of the beautiful flowers. They meticulously pull out the weeds and water the plants so that it might bloom beautifully. Well, just like those plants, Peggy, just like the plants that we admire outside, our marriages are beautifully delicate, just like plants that need to be well watered and weeded to ensure that nothing chokes out the life. Marriage is a gifted opportunity from God, a gifted opportunity from God, intended to last a lifetime. Marriage is a gifted opportunity. It's a gift. Fellas, I'm trying to help you out. When I say that, you're supposed to say something. Marriage is a gift. All right, well, I got my own witness then. We're going to work with it. We're going to work with it. Listen, it's like a roller coaster ride. We're going to have some moments of bumpiness, but you just hang on tight, okay? Because God has a word for us, and the word of God is that, just that, the word of God. And I'm so grateful that in God's word, God has given us, if you would, a secret observation deck where we're able to look at marriages in the text. In the sacred text. And if you don't mind, I'm talking about you ought to study your Bibles, because you realize that there's some marriages in the Word of God that will remind you of that old school Clint Eastwood Western. There's the good, the bad. Don't look at nobody when you say that, okay? Don't look at anybody. But as Christians, your marriage may not be perfect, but it can get better. If you desire to be better in your commitment, make Christ central to your marriage. Make Christ the foundation of your marriage and endeavor to grow more as a better spouse. Amen. I got two amens. I'm working on it, Lord. And as a church, we want to come alongside. As a church, we want to support your efforts, because marriages are foundational for the family. In fact, the first relationship created by God, human relationship, it was that of the marriage. So therefore, we have a life group called After I Say I Do, or After I Do, that meets at 9:30 every Sunday morning to help you navigate the beautifully challenging terrain of marriage. We have Re-Engage on Wednesday nights at 6:30 that will help you plug in with other couples as you continue to strive to grow to be the husband God has called you to be, the wife that God has called you to be. We have pastoral counseling and biblical counseling made available to our members. Membership has its privileges. That we want to make sure that we come alongside to help your marriage be all that God has intended for it to be. At the church, we're committed. And I'll be honest with you, I've counseled many whose marriages ended prematurely as they suffered the grief from the devastation of divorce. And like our irreverent society that presents marriage and divorce as a spectacle for entertainment, the Pharisee in our text, minimized the commitment of marriage to a contest of roses. He went to God, went to Christ, and he said, in essence, if I get tired of her, can I send her away? This is not a time to say amen, fellas. And their intention was to trap Jesus, but Jesus uses their test as a teachable moment for us to understand his expectation for our marriages. Look what Jesus says. He says, have you not read? It's right there, verse 4. That's his answer. His initial answer is, have you not read? He's quoting Genesis 1 and 2, that he who created them from the beginning made them what? I just want to make sure your Bible's still open. Made them male and female. Before Jesus engages in any kind of debate, first he wants to settle the definition of what marriage is. Oh, it's going to get quiet in here, Lord. Jesus first points out that marriage is created by God. Let's first understand what marriage is. It is the joining together of two individuals of opposite sex designed for a permanent, exclusive relationship. Despite what society or whatever the Supreme Court may decide, marriage is between a man and a woman, committed together for a lifetime. And anything else may be a union, but it's not a marriage. Look, I'm not trying to argue with you or debate with you. I just want to teach it to you straight and with love. Marriage is God's sacred, special, God-ordained, and God is God's specified. Therefore, we can't redefine what God has already defined. I'm right there in text. Because he said, had you read it? From the beginning. That he who created them in the beginning, he made them what? Male and female. And since the beginning, marriages have been under attack by demonic forces who desire to destroy a permanent union with divorce. And Jesus said on the subject, you raised, then let's check. Take it this way. Jesus looks at the Pharisee and says, well, on the subject that you're raising, let's check with the manufacturer. And the manufacturer has already outlined what's in the box. Now he pushes it further and says, now let's see how to assemble or to use what he's put in the box. And so there he is. He goes on. Jesus continues with the manufacturer's instructions. I'm still there. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together. I feel some King James coming out here. Huh? Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Did you hear the word of God? Old preacher would say, it's tight, but it's right. Yeah. Marriage is created by God. Oh, not only created by God, but he instructs that marriage is supposed to be a prioritized relationship. Notice that. He said, therefore, a man will leave his mother and father. He's not really saying that you ought to move out necessarily, because in the Old Testament time, they would have families upon families living in the same home. But what he's indicating here, that when you know you're ready to get married, when you're at a place in your life where you are willing to prioritize your spouse above every other human relationship. Man, fellas, I'm trying to help y'all. Your spouse comes before mom and dad. Your spouse comes before the children. Your spouse comes before any other person. And here's the reality. If you're not ready for that level of commitment, then guess what? It's okay. That just lets you know that you are not ready for marriage. Ready for marriage. Oh, I was in a wedding. I was officiating a wedding just the other day, and the mic was hot. The mic was hot, and I was officiating the wedding, and the bride came down in her beautiful dress, and the groom was there, and I looked at the bride, and I looked at the groom, and I said, are you ready? Everybody heard. They made a sound just like you all did. And then I said, are you sure? Because marriage, created by God, is intended by God to last a lifetime. Because not only is marriage created by God, marriage is a covenant sealed by God. Look at text. He says, this is the miracle of marriage, right? He says, so that you should leave your mother and your father and hold fast to your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a miracle in itself. So they are no longer two, but one. And it's not their efforts that's doing it. Oh, I love this. He says, what God has joined together. So who's making the two one? God. And what God has joined together, here's the command, let no one separate. Marriage is a covenant that is sealed by God. And it's intended to be your most important relationship. That means your relationship with your spouse should take precedence over every other human relationship. And here's the text. When you make your commitment, your covenantal vows, it's unto the Lord. Numbers 30 and 1 declares, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swear an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that has preceded out of his mouth. So here's reality. If you're in a marriage, then be prayerful for God to help you, strengthen you, and guide you into obedience to prioritize what's supposed to be the most important relationship in your life. Well, the Pharisees have a rebuttal. Now, I'm looking at some of y'all. You're looking at me kind of strange. You're trying to say, well, Pastor, what did God do with me? I'm not even married. Well, if you choose to get married, you won't know this. If you know someone who is married, you could pray for their marriages based on knowing what Christ has said about marriage. In fact, let me just check for a moment. Will you commit to praying for marriages in the church? Well, the Pharisee has a rebuttal. It's right there in the text. He has a rebuttal to Christ's definition of marriage. Isn't that funny? Right there in the seventh verse, they said to him, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? You know this is a male-dominated society, right? You know that. Some of y'all right now say, there ain't no way. I work just as hard as you do. I see some of y'all right now. I see. But Moses said, send her away. And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart. Underline that in your Bibles. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you. That's the word, allowed, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. I hear you, Greg. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, y'all, I know divorce is a very sensitive subject. In fact, I would prefer to speak about this in the context of one-on-one counseling relationships. But I do have to teach you the full counsel of God. And Jesus speaks to the matter. And he tells them that... How many married people do we have in here? You married? Raise your hand. Happily married? Raise your hand. No, I was just looking at one area right here. I gotta tell you this. I've been blessed to marry my high school sweetheart, right? And I didn't know she would keep getting fine. I mean, You know, I was telling you, how you prioritize your relationship. You know, listen, you ought not let children be prioritized over your marital relationship. I'm going to just tell you a little something for a minute. Because I used to tell my kids, listen, I remember being with your mama before she became your mama. So I can get rid of y'all and get some more. That girl fine? Yeah. What you doing after church? I'm sorry. What I was talking about? Where were we? Oh, yeah, marriage. Yeah, here it is. I've been married 26 years, but I know I'm not a senior statesman like yo. But I've been married 26 years. I'm on a journey. We're on a journey, and I discovered something. I didn't discover it in year 26 either, but I discovered that marriages. You won't believe this. Marriages experiences conflict. Marriages experience conflict, particularly when hearts are hardened. That's really what he's saying here, right? He said Moses allowed it. Why? Why did Moses allow it? Because of the hardness of your hearts. Hardness. It's what leads to it. So if you go into marriage with some idea that it'd be champagne and roses. Oh, no, it's a Baptist church. Let me see here. Grape soda and sparkling water. Yeah, there you go. Right. If you go into it and you're thinking that it's just going to be honeymoon all the time, let me serve notice to you that there will be some rocky moments in the road. But if you hold on through the worst, you can see how God can make it better. I figured I'd just bring my own witnesses here because there's some marriages in the text. marriages like Abraham and Sarah. I told you about them marriages like Moses and Zipporah. When Moses didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, Zipporah had to be a bridegroom of blood. She said that she circumcised her children. Oh, but if you're on Wednesday nights in Bible study, we're talking about Hosea and Gomer. Oh, let me help you understand something. Hosea is a preacher. Gomer is a prostitute. And they're married together. Oh, I'm telling you, marriages can experience and will experience conflict. But it's interesting that all the marriages in Scripture that are highlighted for us to study and see, none of them dissolved in divorce. Even the marriage where divorce was being contemplated, that's Joseph and Mary, God intervened. What am I trying to tell you? It is not God's will for any marriage to end in divorce. It is not God's will for any marriage to end in divorce. Any person or couple that desires to be in God's will must determine that divorce is not an option in their present or their future marriage. In fact, if you're bold enough and you're married, go ahead and turn to your neighbor, go turn to your spouse. Tell them, divorce is not our option. Yeah, I see some of y'all. We're going to have some counseling after this. But I get it. I get it, really. And I want you to hear my heart. I really want you to hear my heart, because I don't believe that the majority of couples that make a plan to celebrate marriage, they expect their marital bliss to end or have a pre-planned expiration date that will end in divorce. I don't believe couples make the plan to make a covenantal commitment only to see that commitment fail. But we know that divorce is prevalent. It's a prevalent reality within our society. And it's unfortunate as we continue to see how easily society makes it for marriages to end in divorce. Like irreconcilable differences. Or a no-fault divorce. No, what is that? One day you wake up and you're mad because he left some toothpaste on the wrong side of the sink, and all of a sudden you want to make a permanent decision on a temporary emotion. Now, I'm trying to help you understand something. Okay, I got you. See, I wasn't going to say it. You said it. I wasn't going to. See, because when you come to pastoral counseling, you know, that's pastoral confidentiality, but there's some stuff that if you live long enough with somebody, you can be okay. You can be quiet as you want, but you know that's some stuff. Don't tell them right now. Just wink at me. You know what I'm talking about. But I do want to be sensitive, right? Because if you were to ask anyone who's lived through the life-altering reality of a marital relationship dissolving, they would readily tell you that it's not an entertaining experience. Ask any person who's suffered betrayal, abandonment, abuse, and desertion, and they can attest that what they experienced was not a part of their expectation. The enemy targets marriages, and he wants to ultimately destroy everything God declared was good. That's why it's important for us to understand Christ's position. Because every marriage will encounter challenges, but when you hang on in there, there's a God who majors in reconciliation. Okay, let me help you understand something. We have a Savior who majors in resurrection. You might have a Good Friday experience, but if you hold on just a little bit longer, He has the power to give you an Easter Sunday morning experience. If you hold on within your covenant of marriage. Divorce, while it's not God's desire, we know it happens. And when it does, it grieves God. It grieves the heart of God, along with spouses and children. In fact, Malachi 2, God says, "I hate divorce," says the Lord. And the command is an enduring command where He says, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." But for clarification, Christ adds that divorce though permitted, it's never commanded. You don't go into a married covenant with divorce as your parachute. It's permitted under circumstances, but it's never commanded. And if you're part of the bumpy ride, just hang on in there, right? Because the phrase marital unfaithfulness is really translated porneia, which we get our words pornography from. It's a general term that includes anything that is sexually immoral, like bestiality and homosexuality, incest, adultery, fornication. It's all grouped in there. And what Christ is saying in this context is any unrepentant heart that continues in this way of life justifies divorce, but doesn't command divorce. Again, please understand that the exception clause is not a command for divorce or for remarriage. Jesus is not saying that if marital unfaithfulness occurs, a couple should divorce. Jesus is not saying that if a divorce occurs due to marital unfaithfulness, the innocent spouse should remarry. At most, Jesus is giving an allowance for divorce and remarriage to occur. In no sense is Jesus declaring divorce and remarriage to be the best or only option. He calls us to repentance, forgiveness, counsel, restoration, therapy, love. God desires for marriages damaged by unfaithfulness to be restored as a testimony of his amazing power and his amazing grace when two people are willing to follow his word. But if we realize that marriage is sacred to God, you also have to realize that your life is sacred to God. I'm going to say it again because somebody may need to hear this. Your life is sacred to God. So Jesus is not advocating that someone who may be in a relationship, a violent, abusive relationship, that you stay in that relationship. No, Jesus loves you too much to say for you to stay in an abusive relationship. He's calling you to, as one sister said it when I was pastoring in Louisiana, as we were navigating this journey in her life, and we were talking about the need to separate. She said, well, Pastor, I guess I have to learn to love him from a distance. And there's provision for that. Jesus says it. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 10th verse, Paul writes, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, somebody say, but if she does, she should remain married or else be reconciled to her husband. And here's the command, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Though divorce in specific cases is permitted, remember, it is not commanded. Divorce is not simply two people deciding to part company. It's devastating. It is separating what God declared to be permanent. And remember, given the context of the text, the penalty for divorce. Anybody know your Bible? Was death. So it could be interpreted, Doug, that Jesus is saying, oh, you want a divorce? Well, somebody got to die. Now, that doesn't mean you go home tonight and say, hold on, now you know what, we got to. No. What it does mean is that when you see the enemy trying to destroy what God has brought together, then you get on your knees and pray that God gives you the power to do what you have vowed that you are going to do. I'm going to say it if you like it or not. When you took the vows, traditional vows, you said for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Person who gets divorced for any reason other than unrepented sexual immorality and then gets remarried has committed the act of adultery. Notice it said the act of adultery, not the state of adultery. Because when you go to God, you're not perpetually in a state of adultery because you remarry someone. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because marriage is created by God. Marriage is a covenant sealed by God. Marriage experiences conflict, spiritual conflict, when hearts are hardened. And finally, marriage, by God's design, will last a lifetime. Say that with me. Marriage, by God's design, will last a lifetime. One more time. Marriage will last a lifetime. God does not view the new marriage as invalid or adulterous. A remarried couple should devote themselves to God and to each other to honor God and make a new life together, new lasting life as a Christ-centered one. So Jesus came to teach and to lead. And when he did, he came full of truth and grace. So like medicine that tastes bad when you put it in your mouth and you swallow it, it may taste bad to you, but it's going to be good for you. So what do you do? What do you do when you've come and you're at that place where your marriage seems to be on the rocks? What do you do when you feel like you are at that cliff, that if God doesn't do something, this thing is not going to last? What do? Jesus told him, you go to the beginning. And if you look at the context of our text, look at the beginning. The beginning of verse 19, verse 1 and 2, it says, now Jesus had finished saying these things, he went away to Galilee, entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. Oh, I hope you catch this, that when there's a struggle in your life, you can always bring it to Jesus, because there's nothing that Jesus cannot heal. There's no situation that Jesus cannot redeem, because there's nothing impossible for him. Couples, if you ever find yourself in a struggle, go back. Go back to the better. And remember that if we had the better, we can have the better again. Don't make a permanent decision based upon temporary emotion, and trust God to guide you to better and be a better husband and a better wife. Amen. How do we do that? Well, we take it to God. We take it to God. And that's what we want to do right now. God doesn't want you to be beat up by the enemy that is still trying to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants you to be renewed in Christ Jesus. And when you cast your cares to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus wants you to be healed. Jesus wants you to be whole. And I'm not just talking to those who are married now. I'm speaking to all of us. That wherever you've come in with, we have a Savior who is able to put your heart back together again. We have a Savior who's able to heal the hurt, to save your soul, and to redeem you. I invite you all over the building. Would you bow your heads right now and just begin to pray? Every weekend we come into this sacred place seeking to hear from you. Sometimes through the week we get battered and bruised by the struggles of life. Father, it's my prayer that every marriage on this campus be a successful marriage. That it be a testament of your love for your church. That those here under the sound of my voice who've suffered the midnight of divorce be healed. Be reassured of your love, of your forgiveness, of your grace. And those who have come in with things, habits, struggles that have been separating them from you, Father, I ask that you would lift the burden, destroy the yokes, and set them free. Because we know that when you set us free, we're free indeed. So this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.